We have been talking and we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're gonna kind of recap Acts chapter 9 again, and we're gonna talk about when we first started this. This is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, giving a kind of Reader's Digest version of the first couple decades of the church. And in doing that, not everything that happened, it's like the Gospels, not everything that Jesus said or did could be written down. If so, the volumes of the world could not contain it. And so, you know, you've got thousands of people that have come into the church in the first century on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God is poured out. I mean, just on that day alone, 3,000 people were saved. And can you tell the story of every single one of those people? You can't. But you can tell the story of those people that are the primary characters, and you can give an overview of what's happening. And in doing that, we talked about who this letter is written to. Oh, excellent Theophilus. There's a couple different ideas on who that could be. My preference, I think, that he was probably one of the high priests at the time, because there was a high priest named Theophilus who would have been about the time that Luke wrote this account. We've talked a lot about how that even in Judaism, in the very early parts, you know, you've got different factions, or you've got different, as you will, denominations. And I know this isn't really exciting stuff, but it's good to understand because it's foundational to the faith. So they've got many denominations. So, you know, today we've got the Assemblies of God, we've got the United Baptist Church, you've got the United Methodist Church, you've got the Wesleyan Church, you've got the Free Methodist Church, because you didn't have to pay for your seat in the Free Methodist Church, which is literally why it was called the Free Methodist Church. Yes, and Evangelical Free is Evangelical Free because you didn't have to pay for your seat. Because that was a way of raising money for the building of the church. You bought your chair. So basically, you bought your pew, and you know, you could bring your pillow from home, and you could sit on that. I probably would have done that. And then you've got, you know, you've got Seventh-day Adventist, and then you've got the Hebraic roots. You've got the Calvary. You've got Catholic. I mean, so there's all the central truth that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's the one thing that is foundational throughout all of what we call Christianity, and throughout all of Judaism. The thing that is essential is the law of Moses, and then how you interpret it. And so that's where you get all of your different divisions in Judaism. And at this time, one of the major divisions in Judaism is Hillel and Shammai. Hillel and Shammai. And we say Hillel and Shammai. Hillel was a rabbi, and Shammai was a rabbi. Hillel said, Gentiles are like anybody else. They can come into Judaism, they can be converted, and they can have a relationship with God. Shammai said, no, Gentiles are unclean like animals that are unclean. They're like pigs, they're like dogs. They cannot be saved, they cannot be converted. It is their lot in life. Isn't that a happy prognosis? That's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees kind of believed that there might be an afterlife. The Sadducees believed that there was no afterlife. When you die, you're dust. You go back to dust. You have no recollection. There's no soul that goes on forever. That's sad. When we were children in the Assemblies of God church, a Pharisee ain't fair, you see. And a Sadducee is sad, you see. Right? Does anybody remember growing up singing those little songs like that? Those are doctrinal differences. Baptists in general believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit passed away when the last apostle died. The Holy Ghost could not continue with man after the last apostle died. Pentecostals believe that the Holy Spirit is still here and he indwells with people And he empowers us, and he gives us gifts, and he helps us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and helps us, empowers us, and makes us bold to be bold for Jesus, which is one of the primary reasons that the Holy Spirit is given. So if the Holy Spirit isn't here, you can't be a very bold Christian, can you? That's very sad, isn't it? So we've got, again, we've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Hillels and the Shammais and the non-spirit-filled and the spirit-filled. And so this is the kind of, this is not new in this century that we're living in right now. It has been going on since the beginning. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been will be again. And so, you know, there's this constant, because we can only know in part right now, but when Jesus comes and we're with him, then we will know even as we are known. And so there are things that we can be dogmatic about, and there are things that we can't be dogmatic about. I was talking with somebody this week about the rapture. And I said, well, there's no specific discussion about rapture or when it will happen. And someone said, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit is taken out, so again, we're looking at a time when the Holy Spirit will be taken away from the earth. You know, because, you know, Pentecostals believe that, you know, on some level, he's still here, but when Jesus comes for the church and raptures us out, that the Holy Spirit will be gone again, which means that people can't get saved anymore. The rapture is the catching away of the body of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, be captured up into the clouds. And there are scriptures that talk about that, but the clarity on when and what happens at that point is not definitive. So to make a dogmatic doctrine on those kinds of things, I have always asserted that if the rapture doesn't happen till the end of the tribulation, that we can still have a life of Goshen. You know what I'm saying? Because when all the plagues and the tribulation was happening on Egypt, and Israel was in a part of Egypt, they were in the land, but they were separated from the tribulation. And as a matter of fact, anybody who, beside the Jew, besides the Hebrew, who would take the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorposts and do what they were told, what the Jews were told to do, they would be saved from the death of the firstborn as well. So when they did that, it was not just the Jewish people, but it was the Egyptians as well. So see, here we have a very clear sign that it's not just, God hasn't just looked at the Jews and said, these are the only ones. They're the only ones that can be saved if they'll do what I say. Anybody who does what God says can be saved. And we're going to get into that next, chapter 10, because that's really a big thing to deal with. So, you know, whatever happens, my thought, I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. When? I don't know. But it's going to happen. And you know, my friend Teresa, she studies exclusively on, and she looks at everything through the Old Testament, and she says that she believes that what's going to happen is that during the last half of the tribulation, which becomes the great tribulation, she says that Jesus will come and he will collect his followers. They'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be gathered together in the desert in Jordan. And then from there, they'll go to war with Jesus, who is coming to go to war with the Antichrist. I mean, you see that. I mean, Jesus is coming, and he's going to come and make war with the Antichrist, right? There is a coming with him. We could be, you know, taken over to Jordan, then we go up in the clouds, and we're changed. I don't know. When I was growing up in church, I was told that the rapture was going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, and I was going to go to heaven, and I was going to be at a seven-year feast, and I was going to stay there until the whole tribulation was over, and then I wasn't really sure what was going to happen after that. Then we were going to come down and fight in the war. Is that what we were going to do? Okay. Yeah, so I don't know. There's nothing that is so clear on any of that you can make a real doctrinal issue out of it. Now, the song we sang tonight, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because it comes after 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And then it goes on and it says at the end of that chapter in verse 21, for he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm not a sinner anymore. I know that. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can't get any more righteous than I am right now. Because if I could, then there's works involved in salvation. But I'm just as righteous as I will ever be. Okay, so we're getting into that. Acts chapter 9, most of what we find in Acts chapter 9 is Saul of Tarsus, and this is a lot about him coming to the Lord, okay? And Saul escapes his death, Saul at Jerusalem, he goes down to Caesarea, there's Ananias, who is bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed, whatever caused him to be paralyzed, whether it was a stroke or something like that, probably a stroke. Peter went through and prayed for him, and Ananias is healed, right? So this is a man who's bedridden, okay? There wasn't a lot of things that Ananias could do about it, was there? I mean, he's bedridden, paralyzed in bed. This is a man. Next, on to Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, according to Scripture. She had become sick and died, and Peter goes and clears out the room. She's dead in bed. She can do nothing about that, right? So this is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural act of God healing a woman, raising her from the dead, right? So this is to show, in my opinion, this is to show that God shows no partiality between men or women. Whether they have, men and women have different calls. The man is called to be the head of the house. The man is told to love his wife. The woman is told to honor, respect her husband. Why? Because women need love and men need respect. Okay? Men are called to be the head of the household. Men are the spiritual head. Adam was created first, then Eve was created from him as his helpmate, to be with him. Adam by himself cannot be complete. We look at that in the book of Genesis. God is with Adam, and they're naming all the animals, and Adam says, there's nothing like me out there. God says, let me give you something. Proverbs says, he that findeth a wife findeth good and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So husbands, that woman sitting next to you is favor from God. She's favor. Because without her, you are lost. You are lost. I know I would be lost. We argue, we disagree, because we're different. We have different approaches to things, because men are different from women. But you're lost without her. And she's not complete without you, okay? All right, Acts chapter 10. So we've seen how just leading up to here, the most of 9 is about Saul. And you notice that his name is Saul still. And I'll give a little indicator on this. Saul was born a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, he would have had a different name. You know, we have friends that were they're from South Africa. Their names were John and Mary. And they're just, I mean, they are South African, South African. Not white transplant South African. But they are South African from Kenya? I don't remember. But Johannesburg. I mean, they are African. And we met them at Bible school. And their names, I know his was John. And when they first got there, because they had their name badges. Because everybody has this name badge. And his name was John, and I think her name was Mary. And I looked at them and I said, y'all don't look much like John and Mary. They said, well, these are our Christian names. But what are your real names? It took me forever. Tebe was easy. Tebe. T-H-E-B-E. Medigo. And Nomusa. Nomusa was a little harder to get. Oh, they're sweet. But this is the same kind of thing, okay? Saul, in Hebrew, is Shaul. And that is his Hebrew name. But in Rome, he has a different name. Because a lot of people say, well, God renamed him Paul. Really? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that he was renamed. But they just start referring to him as Paul because now Paul is a Roman citizen with all of the legal rights of a Roman citizen, and he talks about that. I am a Roman citizen of the highest, and I demand to see the king. Only a Roman citizen that has the highest citizenship, because there were levels of citizenship in Rome. And Paul had the highest level, so he could demand to be seen by the king. His Roman name, Saul of Tarsus, is Paul. Okay? You can Google that. I Google a lot of stuff, but stay away from Wikipedia. Anybody can change it. Okay. There was a certain man in Caesarea, chapter 10, verse 1, called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's, you know, some of us, we pray sometimes, but, I mean, this guy's praying always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. We're going to read this most of this chapter right now, okay? And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called to two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent to Joppa. Meanwhile, the next day, Peter, as they went on their journey, remember Peter was just in chapter 9, he was just in Joppa, okay? Went on their journey and drew near to the city. So at the time of this vision, Peter isn't even in Caesarea, is he? He's still continuing on his journey. So it seems to me like maybe God knows some things in advance, right? Right? He went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to let it down to the earth. In it were all kind of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Verse 17, Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, so Peter doesn't immediately understand what the vision meant. Isn't that interesting? The men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called out, asking whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am him who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things that commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, we've gone through this multiple times, haven't we? We go there. We'll skip over to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, all the people who came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked them to stay a few days. So, interesting. Peter has a vision. In the vision, he sees a sheet lowered down with four corners. And you talk to some people and they say, well, that's a talitha. And, well, I wouldn't say it was a talitha, because a talitha was it was a garment worn over your underwear and under your outer clothes. So it's probably not a talitha, because that would be somebody's private clothing that it's being lowered down in, which would be like, you know, my T-shirt. You know, like God using my T-shirt. And so this is lowered down. It's got four corners. Four corners represent the four directions of earth, which represent all the nations. Peter is sitting down, he's up on the roof, and he's hungry. How many of you have ever been here when we've had a potluck, or, you know, we've had an event, and there's cooking going on in the kitchen, and you can smell it during service? And you know it's lunchtime, and you can smell the food, and you're hungry, but pastor's still preaching. This is very similar to what's going on with Peter. Peter is sitting, he's on the roof, he's been praying, and he's going to go down and eat because he's hungry. So God gives him a vision of food. Why? Because Peter can relate to food, because he's hungry. And so he gives him a vision of these things that are all clean and unclean. And in that, he tells him to kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay. Backstory on this. At this point, we are about 7 to 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter has spent 3.5 years on the earth with Jesus and has been 7 years, we'll say 7 to 10 years removed from Jesus' ascension. And still at this point, Peter has never eaten anything common or unclean. Did he miss something with Jesus and Jesus' teaching? Where Jesus said, after I ascend, then all of the unclean animals are now going to be clean. And one of the conversations you can have about this is that Peter, being Jewish, would never consider certain things to be food. Because God said, these are unclean, they're not food. So Peter would never consider to eat them. Now, I know that there are varying different opinions on what all of this means, but I'm letting Scripture speak for itself. Peter goes on, and he says, when he goes to Cornelius' house, he said, God has shown me that I should show no partiality between people. When did God show him that? Because his first response is, it is unlawful for a Jew to enter into a non-Jew's home. Why? Because according to Jewish tradition, Gentiles are unclean. When Kathy and I were dating, I'd had this horrible past. I mean, I was, Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. I beg to differ with you, Paul. Not that it's a contest. Although I didn't stand by and watch anybody get stoned to death, did I? So I've got that one going for me, so maybe Paul really is the chiefest of sinners. So I've got that going for me. The issue here is that this passage of Scripture has been used to say that God has waved some magic wand, making unclean animals now clean. And from the beginning, those animals were never clean. Even before the law was given, at the ark, when God is telling Noah, you take 7 of the clean animals, pairs each, and take 2 of the unclean animals each. Why? Because after the flood, there's going to be some junk to eat. And unclean animals are the garbage disposals of the planet. Pigs eat dead people. They eat their own sick young. Dogs, right? They'll eat anything. Birds that eat, I mean, like the vulture. They eat from the carcasses of dead things. After the flood, there's going to be a lot of dead things for these unclean animals to eat because they're the garbage disposals of the planet. Lobster, I'm not a real big fan. I love shrimp. I haven't had shrimp in a long time because shrimp, they eat poop kind of exclusively. I mean, that's just kind of gross. But then, you know, was talking to somebody here from church, and their daughter was having a lot of physical problems, so the doctor told them to stop eating all of these certain animals. Coincidence, all of those certain animals that she was told to stop eating are all on the do not eat list. They're not food commandment from God, given by her doctor, told her not to eat. And do you know what happened? She started getting better because she started eating food instead of not food. Because those things are called not food. God said, he gives a whole list and he says, these are not food. That's like going and, you know, in the list is rats. You want to have a nice rat barbecue? Ew, no, it's not food. You go to some countries, man, there's a lot of countries in the world that don't have a dietary law, man. I mean, they're eating cockroaches. They're eating rats. The whole point of this is that you've got these two things going on. Three things, really, okay? You've got the man who's paralyzed, and God has healed him. The woman who's dead, God has raised her. So God knows, shows no partiality between men and women. He thinks of them the same. God now sends Peter to the Gentiles and says, they're not unclean. Your religious traditions have taught you that they are. Because if you go back to the Old Testament and you read in Numbers and Leviticus, God commands that his commandments, everything he commanded to the Jews and those who were with them, remember, all those the Egyptians who also put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, they're out there with them. So to you and the foreigner with you, all of these commandments are given. So God never intended for there to be a divide between the Gentile and the Hebrew, the natural-born descendant of Abraham, or those who are of faith. Okay? So we go back to this. Now you've got the man and the woman. God sees no difference. God now tells Peter, there's no partiality between people. I view all people, man, woman, Jew, and Gentile, are the same in my eyes. Everybody has the right to the gospel. Everybody has the right to the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Everybody has the right to be made righteousness. That's what this is all about. You can say that you see it different, and you can eat your ham, and God bless you if you want to do that. I don't eat ham. I haven't had ham in forever. It's my personal conviction. It's not for everybody. You know, I wish I could be like Verna. For health reasons, she's a vegan. And she does 3,000 milligrams of vitamin C every day. And I just can't give up my meat. You know what I'm saying? I got to have my meat sometimes. Like tonight I made Thai curry chicken. It was good. The thing is that the whole purpose of this whole thing that we're seeing now is that God is saying, I show no partiality. And I'll go back to, because I was such a sinner. God told Kathy, when we were dating, she said, do not call unclean what I have called clean. In that reference, he was talking about me to her. Because her parents didn't want her dating and then maybe ultimately marrying some guy who'd had such a sinful past. But God shows no partiality. The big thing to take away from this is not what you can or can't eat. The big thing to take away from this is that God views all people the same. Man, woman, Jew, or Gentile, he views everybody the same. Everybody is worthy of the gospel. Everybody is worthy of salvation. Everybody, even the person next door to you that you can't stand. I'm going to tell you a big secret right now. God put his love, it says he shed it abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So don't tell me you can't love somebody. I can't love them. I can't talk to that person. I don't like that person. I don't want them to go to heaven, because what if God puts them in a house next to me? I guarantee you, by the time you get to heaven and you've got your glorified body, you're going to just be rejoicing over the fact that you've got neighbors in heaven, and maybe you didn't like them on the earth, but you're going to like them then. I went to the dentist a year ago, and they did these crowns on me. And I did, you know what? They put them on crooked, and I haven't wanted to go back. And it changed my bite, and so I was going to go to another dentist. And the dentist said, well, you can go back to the other dentist, and you can tell them that you want them to redo them. And I'm like, I'm not sure I want to do that. And so I'm talking to Kathy, and she says, well, her coworker, she goes to this other dentist. And she says, well, he needs to talk to that dentist, because I know him, and he'll make good on it. And so Kathy called because Judy works at the other dentist, and she called Judy, and she told Judy, and she says, well, I think he should go back to the other dentist and let them redo it. So I was never going to go back to that dentist. Oh, he did me wrong. He put those crowns in wrong. It changed my bite. I'm not ever going to have anything to do with him again. Man, I'm going to tell you what, my opinion became my idol on that. I did not want to do it. I made the phone call. Our opinions can become idols. But we have to let the love of God work in us, because sometimes God's trying to fix something in you, in how you treat other people and your opinions on other people and how you feel about other people. Oh, I just don't want that person to come to church. Oh, you know, that way that person just bawls and cries every time there's prayer. That's just annoying. You know what? That person is touched by the Holy Ghost and they're feeling something deep. Could learn from them. Man, it took me a long time dealing with this kind of thing to come around to, because ultimately it's all about love. It's all about love. How are we treating other people? How are we walking with other people? Not condemning people. I don't condemn somebody who doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because that's what they expect from me. Because that's what they're used to. Love them. Love them. Love people who are different. God created everybody. He didn't create personalities. Because if he did, they'd all be like me. But again, the big thing to take away from this, and the overall picture here, is that God sees no difference between men and women, and Jew and Gentile. So women don't ever let anybody tell you you can't do something for God. Because God sees no difference, because he raised you from the dead. Come on. It doesn't matter if you're a natural-born Jew or if you're one who's been grafted in. It's the same. We're all the children of God, all made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Is this okay? Yeah. This help? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we'll continue this next week.